Amen. Good morning. It's certainly good to see each one of you. We certainly do miss those that aren't able to be here with us today. Pray the Lord would be with them and comfort and strengthen them there at home. If you'd like to turn with me this morning, like to turn back there in Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to, Lord willing, I'm going to read starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read these 15 verses. So, if you would, look along with us. We do thank the Lord for health and strength and for the desire to come to His house. And, you know, if you have a true heart of desire for the things of God, and spiritual things, and the service of God, the true service of God, that's great evidence that you've been born of His Spirit. And it gives great, sweet peace and consolation. In the Revelation letter, chapter 20, starting with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I trust and hope, if I read that correctly, I hope that I did, that that's the reading from verse 1 down through verse 15. I'd like at this time to set forth a riddle unto you. Samson of old, in the book of Judges, he set forth a riddle. And I learned of this riddle many years ago. But some time ago, I heard this once again. It was brought to my attention. Matter of fact, listening to a message by Elder Sonny Piles. And I wasn't surprised when he brought this forth and brought forth this riddle. Like I said, I'd heard it several years ago. And how true and how well it does describe the very essence and the sum and the substance of what we would try to endeavor to set forth unto you. Here from this particular in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Before I set this riddle forth unto you, I would use the words of Brother Lloyd, and particularly the summation of the Revelation letter, is that we see the victory of Jesus Christ in and by and through Christ on nearly every page in the book of the Revelation. And truly, it is not a scary book. It is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, of a victorious Jesus, of King Jesus. I would to God that I could remember when calling and expressing his name in the context of speaking of the kingdom, that instead of just saying Jesus, I would say King Jesus. Amen. To put the title there before his name, for he is King. We believe that we are living and reigning with Christ as a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices and spiritual praises, and endeavoring to rule in a spiritual context as kings and priests with him, as he has given us power to rule over by his great power and grace, his great deliverance, to rule over and to bring our members under subjection, under the authority of the commandments and of the government of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our King Jesus. The government shall be upon his shoulders. That expression has not found a lodging place to me as it has of late. That particular expression there from the 9th chapter of Isaiah, that the government shall rest upon his shoulders. This is a spiritual government, if you please. This is a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Where different and various people of God, disciples of Christ, have ruled and reigned with him over the last 2,000 years. And that will be continuous as a generation of God's disciples dies off here in this time frame of this 1,000 years, representing the whole and the sum of ever how long that it lasts. It's been going on 2,000 years. That there are others that comes along pledging allegiance to King Jesus and refuses to take the mark, the identifying of that of the beast of Antichrist, and submit to the things and the pressures and so forth of this world, but to give ourselves wholly and fully over to King Jesus, to be loyal subjects unto him. Now, brothers and sisters, as you've heard me say before, that doesn't just happen. It's not something that is happenstance. It is, in a sense, of purpose. It's in a sense of responsibility. It's in a sense of very being conscientious of applying ourselves and submitting ourselves unto the lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our King Jesus. Now, as we've tried to speak about some of these blessings from the Revelation letter, this is something for the children of God, the disciples of Christ, to rejoice over with this understanding here, that blessed and holy is He, I tell you, the one that has part in the first resurrection is in a blessed state. One that has part in the first resurrection is in a holy state. I'm talking about positionally. I'm talking about in a legal stance, and also in a vital stance, for they have been born of the Spirit of God, and therefore they have that imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a great blessing. This is something to rejoice in, to know that God's elect will never be heard of the second death, but blessed and holy is he that hath part. Now we also have an extra blessing, for we know this, we understand this, in such a great sense, whereby it brings great comfort and great joy to us, and it's all because of King Jesus, who is the victor, who is the conqueror, who is our great one that we worship and that we truly adore. Now I want you to listen close to this riddle that I'm going to set forth unto you this morning. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Now I'm going to say it again. Born once, you'll die twice. But born twice, you'll die once. And I hope and pray this morning as we go on and as we look at this, that this riddle will unfold. And some of you may already have picked up on it and understand what this is speaking of. I spent a good bit of time last week, and I'm not going to go back over it, but talking about far as the bodily resurrection, and that the resurrection of the just and the unjust, that it will take place at the same time. We're talking about corporal. We're talking about bodily resurrection, all right? We're talking about the bodily resurrection, as the scriptures speak of. This resurrection here that is spoken of, that says in verse 5, at that last sentence there in the verse, this is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? Amen. The first resurrection here in this context, and in what John is seeing and understanding, this is not the bodily resurrection that is under consideration. If you try to make this the bodily resurrection, and far as at the end of time, you run into a lot of difficulties. You will run into a lot of contradictory, contradicting other statements in the scriptures. And if the Lord be my helper this morning, I'll try to prove from the scriptures, amen, that this resurrection that is under consideration, and that the first resurrection that God's people have part in, amen, was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says, speaking of the first resurrection, and this resurrection, the ones that have a part, that they're blessed and that they're in a holy state, and that the second death has no power on them. Thank God the elect of God will never see the second death, as in the sense to experience it. The elect of God, those that Jesus paid for and bought with his own blood, will not be hurt of the second death, because they have been, they have had part in the first resurrection. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the sense that the scriptures will teach us and help us to understand. So let us examine this. I'm going to turn to the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, to the Colossians, there in chapter 2. And I know that This is not going to be foreign unto you. You have most of you, I'm sure, have heard this. If not into the detail that I hope to go into it, but you have heard it mentioned. I've heard ministers mention it. You have heard statements like that, that when Christ died, He represented us, and there was a sense through His representation, and that we died with Him. We were crucified with Him, all the elect of God. In Him, for we are chosen and treasured in Christ Jesus, and that when He arose, that all of His people, in a legal sense, arose. This is the teaching that we have as the apostle wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2. Now, I don't have time this morning to go through all these verses. I invite you to read all 23 of these verses and then into the first part of chapter 3. But for the sake of time, we're going to deal with verse 11, verse 12, and verse 20, and then the third chapter, verse 1, which teaches this principle that we have under consideration, whereby that if we are born twice, we're only going to die one time. That is the natural death. Being born, far as having a natural, that which is natural comes first, and then that which is spiritual, far as to God's people, come after that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we have an existence by nature. We're conceived, and I certainly believe that life certainly begins at conception. So when we speak of that, of birth, we're inclusive of conception. So I want you to understand that. If we're born twice, if we have come into the human family, if we have a natural existence, that won't be good enough. Because you see, if we just have that birth, then we're going to be affected by two deaths. We're going to be affected by corporal death, and then we'll be affected by the second death, which is the being cast into the lake of fire. But if we are born twice, if we're born from the natural standpoint and then born from the spiritual standpoint, we'll only have that one death, corporal death. We won't be touched of the second death. But so thank the Lord for that. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power. Now here, starting in the 11th verse, here in the Colossian letter, he's going to speak, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is spiritual. This is a spiritual circumcision. We know there is a natural circumcision. And we could put it this way also. Those that only have speaking far as in the flesh, we understand under the old covenant, on the eighth day, every male that openeth the womb was called holy unto the Lord, and they were circumcised on the eighth day. That was in the flesh. But if they were one of God's elect, there was a circumcision in the heart. Amen. So there's two circumcision. And because of if there's two circumcision, even if an elect child of God, a Gentile, is not circumcised in the flesh, but the point is, there has to be the spiritual circumcision, because if there's not the spiritual circumcision, the cutting away, the opening up, of the heart, making a heart of feeling, the new creation in Christ Jesus, if there's not that, then that individual, male or female, will suffer two deaths. They'll suffer corporal death and then suffer the second death. But where there is the circumcision, amen, the spiritual circumcision of the heart, there will only be one death. That's corporal death, and they'll not be touched to the second death. Now, he goes, since this is established that this is in a spiritual sense, we go into verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Now, this verse is showing the picture of what took place when Jesus died upon the tree of the cross. Jesus was baptized in his sufferings. His sufferings were so great, they were so large, that it is spoken as a baptism. He was baptized into those sufferings. He was submerged. He was submerged in it to the very completion, and he stayed submerged for a while, to the extent, matter of fact, he was immersed in his sufferings and death for 3 days and three nights before he was resurrected. Now, to prove to you that this baptism here, and that this is in a spiritual context, even though it does paint a picture to show forth of the vital work that God has done for his water baptism. But this is not water baptism in the context of it. Water baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of that has been applied, amen, from what Christ did far as him being baptized, and we were baptized with him. Notice that, buried with him in baptism. Now, to prove that this is in a spiritual sense, in its figurative language, I want you to notice what Jesus himself, what he said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Now, you've got to get a hold of this and see this in order to realize what we're speaking of there in Colossians. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with." Now, notice this. When Jesus says that I have a baptism to be baptized with, he's already been baptized in water. He's already, prior to this, at the beginning of his ministry, he's now over in his ministry when he says that he has a baptism to be baptized with. He's not speaking of being baptized in water. He's already been baptized in water. But there is a baptism that he's going to be baptized with, that he is speaking about for the future, the future context, a baptism that's going to come up. And we understand more about it with the next expression of what he's talking about. "And how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He says that there's going to be a baptism that's going to be accomplished. Now, you've heard me teach on this next point that I'm going to make there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when those three apostles, disciples, heard Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord, and they were talking about the Lord's decease, in other words, his death, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His death was spoken of as an accomplishment. And here Jesus says, "And how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" So this baptism, it is his sufferings, it is his death, that he's going to be immersed, that he is going to be buried beneath, till it be accomplished. How am I straitened? Notice that first expression, "But I have a baptism to be baptized." To be, that means future. doesn't mean that's already been, but future. So he's not talking about water baptism, and he's not talking about water baptism in Colossians, even though water baptism is a picture. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and so forth, of the application that has been made because we've been buried with him in baptism. Oh, and here when he says, am I straitened till it be accomplished? You know, I begin to think about that. Am I straitened? Jesus was saying, I'm in a strait. I'm pained. There is that that is set before me, that I've got to accomplish, that I came down here to accomplish. I think about a mother carrying a baby and coming up close to the time that she's going to be delivered. It's in the same sense. She is in a strait. When it starts getting close to that time, just a few weeks before, she's heavy with child. And there's so many circumstances and so many physical things that are going on till that delivery, to be delivered of that child, is continuously upon her mind. It is upon her mind every waking hour. You mother sitting here that's given birth to several children, you know how it was with you. As the time got closer, it was more and more on your mind. You were in a strait. Everything was beginning to center around the delivery of that child, the successfulness of delivering that child. That's what Jesus is talking about, that he would deliver unto the Father the very effect and the very fruits of what he came here to do. For this reason am I come. He came into this world to give himself a ransom for his people, and he was in a strait to deliver that was set forth before him. His face was set as a flint. He went to Jerusalem. He desired to eat of that last Passover. It was all on his mind. He was in a strait. He was in a pain until he should accomplish it. That was the focal point. That was the focus. So here, as we see then, as the apostle, by inspiration of the Spirit, back in Colossians, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. So this teaches us that we're buried with him in baptism, and we are raised. We are risen with him through faith. We see this by faith, but you see, it's through the faith of the operation of God. All men have not faith. God gives faith. It's God's operation. He is the author. He is the begetter. He is the starter. He imputes. He gives faith in the new birth. And it is by faith that we receive this message. Amen. That we embrace. That we realize that we were buried with him in baptism, and that we were raised with him through the faith. It's by faith we see this. It's by faith that we embrace this. But this faith is the operation of God. Here's another proof text to prove for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Amen. I tell you that we have faith. It is the gift of God. Amen. That we have the ability to trust and to have confidence in. Amen. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is by faith. And that faith is not of us. It was given to us by God. Amen. It is the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. Now that's not to be outside, amen, of also of the Lord's work and of the Spirit's work. It was the triune God's work in raising Christ from the dead. God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost, but yet Jesus says, I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. No man taketh it from me. So it was in his power, as he said. Amen. But the Father raised him from the dead. He was raised for our justification. It was through the work, amen, of the divine Godhead, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is very plain here, as the scripture says, that we are buried with him in baptism. And as I said, this is not when you were baptized in water, but every elect child of God, amen, they were buried with him in baptism. They were risen when he arose. That is the first resurrection, amen, that he is speaking of over there. Oh, that we have part in this first resurrection. And the reason for this emphasis is because the going belief, the very nominal belief concerning that, speaking of the first resurrection, is to divide the resurrection of the just and the unjust. I'm talking about the bodily. Amen. And put a distinction from them, and put a time span difference between them. But you see, as I said, I believe it was last Sunday, that when Christ destroys death, it takes him destroying death in order to raise one person from the grave. And if he destroys death, then the just and the unjust, everyone is coming up out of the grave. Amen. Every single individual that's ever died, that death had a hold of, is going to be loosed and is going to give up. There's no 1,007 years separation between the resurrection of the just and the unjust. So this is why we're placing such emphasis to teach what that first resurrection over there is embracing and what it is encompassing. Now notice in verse 20 here in Colossians chapter 2, he says, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye yet subject to ordinances? Now this is talking about man-made ordinances, such as the Jews, whereby over that period of time between Malachi and the coming of Christ, during those centuries there, that they had come up even with an oral law. Many things that they had come up with and put in place and so forth. This letter to the Colossians deals with this. So what he's saying is, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or from the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? As disciples of Christ, we don't submit to the doctrines of men and the traditions of men and so forth. We submit to the scriptures, to what thus saith the word of our King Jesus. But there in that first expression, though, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ. Amen. Dead with him. Not corporally dead, not bodily dead. Amen. But separated from the rudiments, from the elements of this world, because we've had part in that burial with him. And then the vital application, amen, of what he did. Far as from the legal standpoint of all the elect being buried with him in baptism, and then being risen with him, then to each one individually, that vital sense when they are individually born of the Spirit of God. All of God's elect are not born again in a sense, in a group. Amen. It's as God's people come along in time, because you first got to have a natural. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. Amen. First the natural and then the spiritual. So there has to be a natural existence before there can be a spiritual existence. Now, notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He wasn't doubting that they had been risen with Christ. He is just telling them, in other words, since you have been risen with Christ, now your obligation in a way of discipleship is to seek those things which are above. Amen. As Jesus, although he was here on earth, he sought those things which were above, for he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. We thank God for this understanding that all of God's people were buried with him in baptism. Now, not all of God's people are buried in the water. They don't submit in a way of obedience. Many don't know it. And many that go through that are not doing it as the gospel teaches and good gospel baptism. Water baptism is not a requirement for heaven and immortal glory. But I tell you, to be buried with him in baptism and to be risen with him through the faith of the operation of God that raised Christ from the dead, that is a necessity that must take place, have taken place. And then the literal application of it, of that born again, risen, buried and risen with him as God's people come along in time and over the span of time from the time that Jesus came, then over these 1,000 years, which has been 2,000, and we don't know how much more, but this is the span of time of the sum of the whole age. But God's people have been coming along, and the spiritual application of that being buried with him and risen with him has taken place, which is the new birth. You know, somebody might say then, well, what about those before, amen, Jesus came? Well, I tell you, the elect of God, amen, they're taken care of, because I tell you, as the old prophet prophesied and talked about a fountain, amen, that is opened. And this fountain that would be open, prophesied of it, that it would flow backwards and forward. Amen. I tell you that God called those things that were not as though they were. Amen. God having faith in his Son, that then in the fullness of time, that God would send forth his Son here to this earth, and that he would literally accomplish that which had been decreed in the endless ages, even before the foundation of the earth, in the 3-in-1 God. Amen. So God's people, amen, their soul and spirit went to heaven just as soon as they died corporally, just as soon as their soul and spirit was separated from their body, they went to be with the Lord. Amen. Based upon the fact that Jesus would come and do what he would do, and there was no doubt in the mind of God that the purpose of God would be completed. Oh, that's why the man Christ Jesus was straightened. It was all upon his mind to get it accomplished, to get it took care of. Oh, while he was here, and when that hour had come, that was the straighten that he was certainly in. So, John, back to Revelation chapter 20, John sees things in heaven and things on earth. And as I said to you, the Psalms has many, many prophecies in them. But notice, There in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, in which it not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is just telling us that God's people, the disciples of Christ, that will rule as kings and priests, and according as the scriptures say, as we've been talking about, in a way of discipleship, they're going to live throughout this 1,000-year time period of all of the reign of King Jesus, whatever it is. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead. Who are the rest of the dead? The dead that doesn't have part in the first resurrection. They're the wicked, wicked. Amen. The wicked, wicked. They do not live in a spiritual sense. They are not regenerated. They're not born of the Spirit of God. Amen. At any point, not any one of them living in any period of the 1,000 years. They do not have of spiritual life. They do not have part in the first resurrection. Their part is only going to be in the second death. We are passive in the partaking, being buried with him in baptism and raised with him. We're passive in that. It is the operation of God, just like we're passive in the new birth. We're passive in being born of the Spirit of God. So when you read this fourth chapter, then when you come to verse 5, you have this word, but you have information here that, because it just told us that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were accomplished. Now, and then you've got a period, then you've got a sentence. This is the first resurrection, not for its connection with the dead, but the rest of the dead live not again. This is the first resurrection. It belongs to the part at the ending of verse 4 that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And then it tells us the information that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then in verse 6, he pronounces this great blessing. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. In a blessed state, in a holy state, on which the second death hath no power. These dead that do not live spiritually, these dead in trespass and sin, they're going to be hurt of the second death. The second death is going to have power over them, but they shall be priests. Talking about the ones in the 1,000 years, the ones that have part in the first resurrection, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so when this 1,000 years are expired, then it tells us that Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now I want to go on down to verse 11 that tells us that I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now what dead? I believe it's the same dead. I believe this dead is those dead in trespass and sin. Now at this time, we see from these other verses that when this takes place, and also you can apply there in Matthew chapter 25, and we've read that, depart from me, ye cursed. This is dead. This is what's going to take place when the 1,000 years are expired, the second coming of Jesus Christ, after you have the end of his kingdom, far as here upon this earth, the church age, the church kingdom. There's no period after that. The Lord's going to come again. And he's going to raise the dead corporally, bodily, a bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves, remember I read to you last Sunday, I believe it was from John chapter 5. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the grave. This is when he is going to destroy death. Now, we know and understand, somebody might say, let's see, there's the verse that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's talking about his first appearing when he first came to earth. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now in what way, in what sense hath he abolished death? We know that he hasn't annihilated death because people are still dying. People have been dying over these last 2,000 years. So death in the sense, in what sense hath abolished death? He hadn't annihilated death because death is still going on. And then we know that he is not going to destroy death until he comes at the second coming, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, in starting in verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Christ is going to rule. King Jesus is going to rule to the end. Amen. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. And I will be the first to tell you, I don't know exactly what all enemies are. I've got ideas what several of them are and so forth, but I can't give you a complete list. I don't find a one list with all of the enemies listed somewheres in the scriptures. But he's going to reign, as the scripture says, till he have put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed. You say, well now preacher, you just read in 2 Timothy 1 and 10 that he hath abolished death. And then here it says that he's going to destroy death when he comes again. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All right, so in what sense then? In 2 Timothy 1 and 10, has he abolished death? In a legal sense. In a legal sense, he has abolished death. He is calling it done as though it is already done. It is just as good as done in that sense. Legally, death is defeated in that legal sense by the legal work that Christ did on the tree of the cross. But in a vital way, in a real way of actual destroying for death. When you go back to Revelation 20, it's going to tell you that death is cast into the lake of fire. Death is going to have a death. I want you to get that. Death is going to have a death. Death is going to be destroyed by the second death. Amen. By King Jesus. When death and hell is cast in the lake of fire. Now that's an evidence right there also that proves that hell and the lake of fire are two separate places. I want you to think about that. Hell and the lake of fire are two separate places, because it says that hell will also be cast into the lake of fire. All right? It can't be cast into itself, but it's two separate places. I tell you that there is a hell for the body. Amen. As the Greek word Hades teaches us that, and of course folks carry that to try to prove well, just that all it is that the grave is hell, and there's no hell separate from that. Amen. But you see, what they're doing is taking it all out of context. There is a judgment on the body, and that body is judged, and this body goes back to corruption because of original sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, it bringeth forth corruption. Amen. The grave is a judgment upon the body. Oh, but I tell you, there is then a place that the soul and spirit of the wicked depart into hell. And await the day of the end when Christ shall return again. And when he will deliver the temporal kingdom back unto the Father. But nevertheless, he's going to raise the dead, the just and the unjust, and the corporal dead that's going to have also a bodily resurrection. They're still going to be dead in a sense of trespass and sin. For you see, they're going to come forth into the resurrection of damnation. That's what the Bible tells us in John chapter 5. It tells us, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we see and understand that the dead, these are ones dead in trespass and sin. Now they're resurrected at this point. They're brought back into a state of existence in a bodily sense. Because they'll have a bodily resurrection. It won't be in the same sense. It won't be in the degree. It won't be unto joy and peace and happiness. It won't be unto a resurrection of life, but unto the resurrection of damnation. But these dead in trespass and sin, they're going to stand small and great. They're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And when they stand there, the books... And I want you to notice that it is plural, and the books were open. And another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. They're not written, they're not judged out of the book, B-O-O-K. They are judged out of the books, B-O-O-K-S. Amen. This is giving forth the picture, the imagery of showing that God has a record of all wicked works of the wicked. And it says here that they were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They're going to be judged according to their works, to their evil trespasses that they have trespassed against God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. This is just teaching us of the bodily resurrection, the reuniting of their soul and spirit. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell, corporal death, is going to deliver up hell itself, the souls and spirit. And death is going to deliver up the body. And they'll be reunited. And they are still dead in trespass and sin. They're the dead that's going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And as they stand before this great white throne judgment, they're judged according to their works. And then the scripture tells us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. So if a person is born one time just as a natural birth, they're going to die twice. They're going to die corporally, and then they're going to die of the second death. They're going to be hurt of the second death. And this is why that blessed and holy, this is why there's a blessing that's pronounced. This is why that we rejoice in this point, in this fact here of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that no matter what takes place and no matter how this body is affected, no matter the death that we suffer, but there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, nor life, nor death. Corporal death cannot separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. God's people, when he comes again in the end of time, amen, are going to be raised and resurrected. and they'll not face this judgment according to their works. Yes, there will be a general judgment. Amen. And our article of faith teaches a general judgment. Most Primitive Baptist churches have an article of faith somewhat confessing of a general judgment. We will be judged righteous in Christ Jesus by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be hurt of the second death. The second death has no power, amen, over God's elect people. And so therefore, we're only going to die once. This is a great consolation that we can have today, that we can hold on to, that although cancer may stricken our bodies and bring us down in death, or a terrible accident out here, or even if we're murdered or if we're martyred or whatever it is, we're only going to suffer one death. Thank God we'll never suffer the second death. We'll never suffer. We'll never be heard of that second death. That second death hath no power over those that die in the Lord. That's why that expression back here that we've already went over, where he said, when he said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." Amen. God's people, when we die, our labors are over. Our troubles are over. There is no standing in dread and anticipation of being cast in the lake of fire, because I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, amen, into the very furnace of the wrath of God. Into those sufferings that he suffered, into that death that he was straightened to accomplish. So you see, even here in the sense of something that looks scary, that second death, in the face of looking at something, a reading of the great white throne judgment, but yet there's victory on this page. Amen. It's victory for the elect of God. It's victory for those chosen and treasured in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world. So that's why we can go forth boldly professing his name. That's why the Apostle Paul, that he could trust that the Lord had delivered him and was delivering him in a present sense and would yet deliver him. And even when it come down to the time that he was anticipating and knew that the time of his departure was at hand, the Apostle Paul could face it. The Apostle Paul could say, "I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I finished the course. Henceforth, beyond this veil of tears now, beyond that, there's a crown of life laid up, amen, for me, and not me only, but all those that love his appearing." That's why he could say, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, blessed are they that die in the Lord." Why? Because it's gain. Amen. It's great gain. Oh, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So thank God. Amen. If we're born twice, we're born of the flesh, but yet we're born of the Spirit. Have that spiritual circumcision. Amen. Buried legally with Christ, risen with Christ. And then the application of it in the new birth. Amen, that vital. Amen, as 3-in-1 said, if you then be risen with Christ. In other words, it's happened, it's completed. You were legally buried and risen. Now you are risen. Oh, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Only a born again person, amen, will seek those things which are above, to do the will of the Father. Amen. To have a genuine interest in those spiritual things, to please God and to serve God in an acceptable way, because of a love that God has placed and shed abroad in our heart in regeneration. And we always remember that if we love him, it's because that he first loved us. Amen. God bless you this morning is my prayer. God bless you. We'll stand together. Publish open door of the church.